Well, if you would open your Bibles to Esther chapter 7, we're going to finish the book this morning. Although the name of God is not mentioned at all in this small book of Esther, we see his handiwork and we see his face. We see Jesus, the characteristics of him throughout every page. And I've been just blessed to read it. A quick overview. Ahasuerus is the king of Persia. He's the king of over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Just an amazing guy. Actually, he would be part of the... Do you remember the big statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw with a head of gold and the two arms of silver and this trunk of brass, the legs of bronze, and then you got the iron feet mixed with clay. That's right. Well, the head was the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and the two arms are the Medes and the Persians. So Ahasuerus is Persian, and so he's got a lot of power, and he had this party in the very beginning for all of his governors and satraps, and in this party he calls for his wife to come and present herself in front of the guys, and she says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stoop down to these drunken men to look at me," and he's so angry that he dismisses her from being queen. And then it's brought to his attention that, hey, well, why don't we just go and call up some of the young gals from these 127 provinces and kind of do a Miss Universe pageant? Well, right there in Shushan, wouldn't you know it, that Mordecai was raising up Hadassah, his cousin, and she was caught up in all that. And there was probably 400 young women that were brought to him. At least 400, and she was chosen to be the most beautiful, the best character. She was the one. And in that time, Mordecai was raised up, and you see him sitting at the gate, which is a place of honor. And a lot of times at the gate, there's judgment is going on. So he has some civil service that he's doing there at the gate. And he comes to mind that these two guys, these eunuchs, are going to try to assassinate the king. So he brings it to Esther's attention, who brings it to the attention of her husband, the king. And like the queen of hearts, he says, off with their heads, and everything is great. Well, wouldn't you know it, this guy by the name of Haman, an Agagite, this guy Haman is brought up to be, he's like the prime minister of this whole event, and this guy Haman can't stand Mordecai. If you're sitting here and you're wondering what's going on, in the tradition, during Purim, when you're reading the story, every time you name the name Esther, everyone cheers for joy. She's the hero, and Mordecai, everyone cheers. But when we say Haman, everyone boos and hisses. So we'll get there in chapter 7. Let me finish the review. And then, well, Haman hates Mordecai, and so he decides he's going to not only kill him, but he finds out he's Jewish, and he's going to kill all the Jews in all of the 127 provinces. Can you believe that? The audacity. Well, Mordecai mourns, and he puts sackcloth on, he fasts, and then Esther hears about it. So she says, what's going on? She sends him clothes to wear, you know, kind of like Marie Antoinette, not really getting it. Let them eat brioche. And she sends him clothes, and he won't wear the clothes. She goes, well, what's really the matter? And he tells her, Haman gave $10 million worth of silver to the king to annihilate all of the Jewish people in all of the provinces. Go and talk to your husband. And she says, I can't. If you're not called in, there's only one law. If you walk into the inner court, you're dead unless he extends the golden scepter and receives you. Otherwise, you're dead. And he hasn't called me for some 30 days. I can't go in. And then Mordecai, it's almost like this faith comes out and he says, don't think in your heart that you too will escape in the palace. You see, redemption will come from the Jew, for the Jew somewhere. But if you remain silent on this thing, you and your family's household will be destroyed. But who knows? Maybe you're in the palace for such a time as this. And then that faith builds faith, and Esther says, okay, I'll do it. I'll go to him. Declare a fast throughout Susa. All of the Jews, 3 days and three nights, nobody eat or drink anything for 3 days and nights, and then I'll go. And if I perish, I perish. And so she goes to the king in her royal garments. She goes to the royal throne room in the royal house. And there he sees his bride, and he extends the golden scepter. And he says, what is your petition, Queen Esther? What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. And she says, well, if I have found favor in your eyes, and if I am pleasing to you, would you and Haman come to a banquet I've prepared for you? I mean, what a place, you know, honors him and then wants to feed him. And so he made haste. Him and Haman came, and they're having a good time, and he looks over and says, Queen Esther, what is your request? What is your petition? Up to half my kingdom, it's yours. And she says, well, if I found favor, and if it seems pleasing to the king, would you come back with Haman tomorrow? And then tomorrow I will do as the king requests. And she delays it. We talked about leaving room for the Holy Spirit to do work in our life. He leads us, but yet at the same time, we want to allow him to lead and to do what it is he wants to do. And that very night, two things happened. Over into the palace, we see that King Ahasuerus, he couldn't sleep. And they read the chronicles to him, and there it's a beautiful story going on. And they get to this guy named Mordecai who saves the king. And he goes, I love this story. What did we do for Mordecai? And his servant said, we've done nothing for him. Oh, well, who's in the court that we could ask some advice? Well, in the city, Haman is with his family, and he's telling them, oh man, I'm the prime minister, I've got all these sons, life is great, but it means nothing to me as long as Mordecai the Jew is alive. Oh, woe is me. And his wife says, you're the prime minister. Go before the king, ask for permission, make these gallows, have him killed, and then go off to this banquet he has for you tomorrow night, or that the queen has for you. And he goes, okay, I'll do it. So he makes these gallows. And we talked last week that the gallows, we don't know if they were like a hangman's noose. You know, because in Persia, one of the major ways of killing someone is to kick them right off the stage like that. No, really, was to impale them on a pole and to leave them hanging or dangling there that people would see you don't mess with the authorities. And so there's this mixed group, and we really don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But he erects this big pole. It says 75 cubits. It's about 50 feet tall. It's huge. And so he goes to the king early in the morning because he wants to ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. Well, isn't the Lord's timing amazing? I mean, as he's going, oh, I'm going to talk to the king about killing Mordecai, the king's going, what have we done for Mordecai? We've got to honor Mordecai. What a guy. Haman's out there? Bring Haman in. And as Haman comes in, he just goes, what should we do with the one who the king desires to honor? And Mordecai's like, oh, my gosh. Who else would you want to honor but me? I went to the banquet alone with the king yesterday, and again, alone tonight, I'm going to go. You should dress him up in the king's clothes and put him on the king's steed and then parade him around for all to see. Yeah, that would be great. I'd like that. He would really like that. The king says, great, go do it. Don't miss anything for Mordecai. Haman's mouth drops. He rolls his tongue back in, and he puts all these things on Mordecai, and he takes him to the city, and he has to declare, remember, this is what the king does to whom he wants to honor. He feels horrible. And then finally, he goes home, and his friends and his wife say, oh, Haman, Haman, Haman. If Mordecai is a Jew, you will not prevail against him. Actually, you will fall. And right when she said that, here comes the eunuchs to take him to dinner. And this is what we pick up today in chapter 7. I love this story. Man, isn't it great? Oh. All right, who's got the popcorn? So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine. And the king asked again, said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed and annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Azarias answered and said to the queen, "Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther says, "The adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. It's standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was subsided. Dun, 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 dun. Oh my goodness. Doesn't get much better than that. This is the third time that she's made a request. The first time is in chapter 5, verse 3, when she actually is so bold, doesn't know what's going to happen. He extends the golden scepter. Then at the first banquet, he asks a second time. And now she's dined him, and she pleads for her life. And the king is amazed that someone would dare presume to touch his queen and these people. Esther tells him it's Haman. The adversary and the enemy is Haman. Big words. Adversary and enemy. You know, those are the same names that is used for the devil. Did you know that? The same words. Guys, you have an enemy. You have an enemy. You need to know him, know his tactics, that you would avoid his pitfalls. The enemy. His name was Lucifer. It means morning star. He was the anointed cherub. He led worship for years until iniquity was found in his heart. And his name was changed to Satan, adversary. He stands against you and he stands against me. He's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of demons. He's also called the accuser of the brethren. Not only that, he's called the tempter. He not only tempts you to sin, but once you've sinned, he goes and he accuses you before the Lord. That chides me, that guy. He's known as the roaring lion with intimidation and fear. He's the serpent, he's crafty, he's the dragon. Powerful, but it's a false power. He's also known as Abaddon and Apollyon, destroyer. You may be sitting here going, "Oh, I know all about that." Don't tangle with him. Oh, sure, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So many times we're going to crush Satan, and just be careful. Pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The destroyer, he has been at this game for years, raising up pride in people's heart, desiring things, tempting with things. He knows man more than man knows man. Be careful. And this Haman, this adversary, this enemy, stands to destroy the people of Israel. And he begs for his life, and the king has him killed. Isn't it interesting that the king would have him killed on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai? Psalm 7 says, whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit that they have made. Be careful. In chapter 8, we see something interesting. Listen to this dialogue that we have here. It says, on that day, the day that he killed Haman, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken off from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Isn't that interesting? He not only has the ring, but it speaks of position and authority. Remember, it's with the signet that Haman used for the decree to kill off all of the Israelites, all the Jews. That same ring, that same signet has been given to Mordecai. Now Esther spoke again to the king, and she fell down at his feet, and she implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Here's the deal. Haman's dead, but the plan keeps going because the laws of the Medes and the Persians, you remember what happens? They cannot be changed. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Remember when they made that deal with Darius? And, oh, Darius, you're the man. We want to make a decree that nobody can worship any god, can pray to no other man or god or animal except for you for these some days. And if anyone who does, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. What do you think? Sign here. Press hard, 2 copies. Darius says, gosh, you want to honor me in such a way? That sounds fantastic. Let's do it. But he forgot about his right-hand man, a man who had a good spirit about him. He forgot about Daniel. But Daniel didn't forget. Daniel, it says, goes back into his house, opens his windows as he had been accustomed to. He wasn't in defiance. He wasn't go, oh yeah, I'm going to show those guys. He did what he'd always did. He prayed to the Lord 3 times a day. And guess who knew it? Those governors. And there, Daniel prays. And then, king, you know the law. The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. And his hands were tied. Same thing here. Though Haman is dead, it has the king's signature. It's law. It must go out. And so here we see Esther on her knees, crying with tears, please stop this, counteract it. And in verse 4, and the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hamatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. I find it interesting that she stands before this throne. At first, she falls down and she cries and she uses her emotions. She's caught up in emotion. And all of a sudden, the king does something interesting. Instead of going, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's going to be all right. You know, we've done that with our kids, haven't we? They fall down, hey, you're going to be all right. Because the moment you go, oh, it's going to be okay, it's okay, what happens? They cry and they won't stop. And so he extends the scepter. Hey, there's etiquette here. You're standing before the throne. And we get to come and stand at the throne of grace. We don't need to grope in the dark for his help. Stand, therefore, withstand and stand at the throne of grace. And allow the Lord to fight in your behalf, to stand in your behalf. And what does he say? I love this. He says, you have the signet, write a letter and do it. God has given each one of us a sense of authority. Walk in it. We walk around so many times as if we're broken and weak. And you know what? As long as we abide, we bear fruit. The moment we quit abiding, we quit bearing fruit. Actually, we start to die, don't we? You take see a nice flower and you cut it and you bring it to your sweetheart. You give it a couple of days and it's gone. The moment we're cut from the vine, we're cut away, we start to die. And I like how he says, you do it. Do you remember when Jesus was about to feed the multitude and they said, hey, there's not enough food here. What should we do? And he said, what do you have? You feed them. And then he broke the bread. But there's a portion that's up to us. Now, again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but there's a time to take action. And here we see that the king gives Esther and Mordecai the authority, who reminds them of who they are. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you too, the signet, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. We can approach boldly with authority and with transparency. Literally, that's what it means when it says that we come boldly to the throne of grace. The word boldly is, if you read it, it means transparent. I come transparent, naked, if you would. I'm not hiding anything. I don't have any false motives. I boldly can stand. I love how in John, the first chapter, verse 12, he says, and those who receive and believe, he gave the what? The right to become children of God. You have a right to stand at that throne. Why? Because you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So many times it's an honor to be a child of God. And we're like, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But at some point we have to say, thank you. Now use me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Not pulling back, none of that false humility, but moving forward. Esther speaks to the king and he extends the scepter and he says, make a decree using my name. Use my name. The letter was drafted. Let's go ahead and keep reading here. Where am I at? Thank you. Verse 2? No. I'm teasing. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the priests, the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all. To every province in their own script, to every people in their own language, to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by courier on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day, in all the provinces, King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And the couriers rode on royal horses, went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. I find this amazing. The letter was drafted 324, the 24th of the third month, to take an effect on the 12th month, on the 13th day. He had 9 months to ride this 127 provinces, 9 months to get this letter done, spell check, written every script, every language to every people, and then boom, send it out. And it was done. And all of the satraps, the governors, the princes from India all the way to Ethiopia. I find it interesting that they use the same words that Haman used to kill, destroy, annihilate, and to plunder. Those are the words that Haman wanted. He wanted so desperately just to get the Jews, he to kill them, destroy them, annihilate them. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be careful with your words. Be careful how you judge. Be careful how you esteem. Your very words can come back to you, even as Haman's words, and not only that, is the devices that he used to destroy the Mordecai, he fell prey to. Be careful. These things that Mordecai so wanted, this revenge that he wanted was given to the Jews. Verse 15, so Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear of the Jews came upon them. They're like, hey, I believe. I want to be Jew. Well, I tell you what, when God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, we really should take that to heart. You see, everything that Haman wanted, the honor, the royal robes, the distinguishment, all that stuff was given to Mordecai. The things that we strive to gain, we have to strive to maintain. But when it's just freely given, oh, how sweet it is. There's joy and light and gladness. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I love that. And it talks about him wearing this royal apparel. Can I just say that there is a notable difference regarding those who the king delights in? There should be a distinction physically and spiritually in their appearance. There should be a change in our physical appearance when we receive the Lord. If you're a bitter old man or a bitter young woman, repent. Because there should be joy and light and gladness. You have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. There should be a change about us in our physical person. People should say, wow, what happened to you? Did you dye your hair? No, I died and rose again. I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm a new man. There should be a change on the outside and on the inside. I love how the king looked at Daniel, it says. Remember we talked about Daniel? And there was found a right spirit in him, more than all of the other soothsayers and all those other guys. There's just something about him. There's this glow. There's this, dare we say, authority? Dare we say joy? Dare we say gladness? And what did it say? The Jews had light. We're children of light, gang. We walk into the room and we should lighten it up. Lighten up, guys. You're children of the king. Lighten up. Let joy flow from you in your speech. Lighten up. There should be joy. It actually says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Someone was telling me about their gift of criticism recently. And I know they were joking, but it's just like, man, how do you even say that? You know, I got this wit about me. It's like, yeah, that's the tool of the enemy. That's not of the Lord. The Lord doesn't do that. He's the lifter of my head. He doesn't push it down. He doesn't rub my nose in it. He doesn't kick me. He holds me. He protects me. And I think I'm a thing few back. Man, I need somebody else to do this thing here. So wait. Judge not, lest you be judged. The same words used by Haman killed the Jews. Hey, there should be a difference regarding those whom the king delights in, both physically and spiritually. Guys, let the river flow in your life. Today, if you've, you know, I'm just dry. Can I just say that maybe you just need a refreshing work of the Spirit? Zechariah talks about when the Lord comes back during the millennium, every nation is going to celebrate a Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be there in Israel. And every country needs to come, send delegates. And the countries that don't come, there'll be no rain in those countries. You don't have to go. You'll just experience a dryness. And sometimes what I find in my life is when I'm dry, when it's like, man, I just feel like there's a ceiling right here and it's getting lower and my prayers just kind of just branch. I have to ask myself, how's my prayer life going? How's my worship going? Am I letting the river flow? And am I truly coming? Because remember the Feast of Tabernacles? It was like our Thanksgiving where we would come and we would make these little booths and we'd hang out there and we'd talk about how the Lord carried Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Where's Tony? Their shoes didn't wear out, Tony. They didn't have to buy 50 pairs of shoes. Their one pair of shoes lasted them forever. That's an inside joke. But really, their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna every single day. Every day. Man, manana bread every day. Manicotti. Can you believe that? I mean, you had to be, you know, think about how you're going to prepare your meal. I love it. Wow. Chapter 9. I wonder if they can make coffee with manna. Dry it up and grind it. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. So here we are. Everything's been done. Letters been sent out. Horses were ridden on. All the languages were there. And everybody was quiet. And on that day, sorry. And on that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials and all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell on them. Wow, so the officials were actually helping. Wouldn't it be incredible if the church got some help from the government? We'll take that out of the recording. It would be great. It would be great if the church would. I think part of that is the church needs to stand up. I think sometimes, who said it, that for evil exists, it just has for good men to do? And we need to be walking the Spirit, that we know when to speak, but we also know when not to speak. And we don't need to take anything by force. It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And so we pray for our government. We pray for those who serve. We pray for our presidents and governors who serve. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's palace and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshendatha, Dalphon, Asphatha, Poratha, Dela, Aradatha, and Parmesan. No, I practiced this all night. Parmashta, Arisa, Arida, and I'm not even trying that one. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. Okay, let's just take a second here. So the day comes, and the Jews rise up and say, hey, we're protecting our family. You're not going to do anything. We're standing here protecting our family, and they did. The government said, this is right. This is the king's order. And they even went into Shushan, and it says that 500 people were killed there, and they even killed the 10 sons of Haman, which is interesting. Nothing is left. And then verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, were brought to the king. And the king said to the queen, Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done to the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. Wow. So 500 people are killed. The 10 sons of Haman are killed. And the king asks Esther for her request. He doesn't wait for her to come. He comes to her and says, what's your request? What would you like now? How can I protect you anymore? What is there anything else I can do? What a king. What a guy. And what does she say? My place. Where am I, Nancy? 13. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who were in Shushan to do it again tomorrow according to today's decree. Wow. Tomorrow, do it again. And then let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Now they were already dead, but they were going to hang them. Then the king commanded this to be done, and the decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Shushan, but they did not lay hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay hand on the plunder, mentioned three times now. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well the 14th day, and on the 15th day of the month they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all of the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as a month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should turn on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had been concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who were joined them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning the matters of the feasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the island of the sea. What a great way to celebrate a party. Let's go ahead and just tax the people. Now, on the act of his power and his might, an account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of the Medes and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to the king Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of the brethren, seeking good to his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. So, Esther says, can we one more day have one more day in Shushan to defend ourselves? And the king granted it. And they hung the 10 sons of Haman. And I don't know why they did that. Maybe just really to set a precedent, leave us alone already. But that's one of the reasons why I think it was more of an impalement than hanging by a rope. But more than numbers, notice how the relationship grows between Esther and the king. Notice how he turns to her and says, Esther, what's your request? What should we do about this? Before, it was the golden scepter. Without the scepter, nothing happened. But now he approaches her, and I think that's interesting. And I think we as Christians should realize that our relationship with the Lord needs and does continue to grow. God bless you. We're sanctified positionally, but we're also sanctified progressionally. We should grow in maturity as Christians. We should continue to grow. And I think the Lord delights in blessing his people. I was looking here in John chapter 14 and 15 where Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in chapter 15, he says the same thing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Hey, this is all predicated on, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And he goes through that bearing fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. It's withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Ask, my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit and that you're my disciple. Do you hear him desiring that we ask? And so many times, like, oh no, Lord, I'm good. I'm good. And I think a lot of times we stop asking because maybe we've been discouraged. Maybe what we asked didn't turn out the way we wanted it to. And out of fear, we quit asking. Well, why not now, Lord? Why haven't you healed me now? Why did you let my job go already? Why is this health so bad? Don't you know? Don't you care? Didn't the disciples ask that of Jesus when they were on the lake in the boat? Don't you care? Don't you care? And he said, oh, you have little faith. And he stands up and he, quiet. I had to do that sometimes in my house. It's just so much chatter going on. It's like, quiet. Now, would you please pass the spaghetti? But there's so much chatter. And he says, you of what? Of little faith. Of little faith. I think the Lord, I know the Lord wants us to grow in him. The very things that Haman wanted so bad, so desperately, Mordecai, it was just given to him. He didn't have to strive for it. He didn't even ask for it, didn't he? But the Lord says, I want to bless you so much. Just, what do you want? What do you want? I've got on a refrigerator. Do you guys ever remember the reporter coming to school and saying, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And they'd take your picture and it'd be in the paper. Do you guys ever have that? We live in a small community. They come on down to school and, what do you want for Christmas? And I was in the paper, you know, and what do you want for Christmas? And I said, well, I want a gun, and I want a pony, and I want a dinosaur, and I want everything involved in being a cowboy. And see, in my mind, I wanted a six-shooter gun and a horse so I can be a cowboy, and I wanted a dinosaur. That didn't belong in as far as being a cowboy, but I knew what I wanted. And you know what? Our Heavenly Father just says, ask. What do you want? Let me state a different question. Maybe you're one who's been waiting for something. That green light to turn green. That fleece to be wet or dry. And the Lord would just say, it's yours. What are you waiting for? It's yours. Just take it. It's got your name on it. Pick it up. And we're so timid at times. And I think that's why he said, you've got the ring. Write the letter. You have the authority. To those who have received and believe, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you're a child of God this morning, you have access. The veil has been torn. You have access to the throne of grace. We can come boldly, transparently before the throne of grace. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Esther, what's your petition? What's your request, Esther? Emma, what's your request? Jeff? Anna, what's your petition? What's your request? And we're afraid to answer. I'm afraid of being let down. I'm afraid it's not going to work out. Two words for you. Trust him. Trust him. Trust your life with him. You trust eternity with him. Trust him. His ways are bigger than our ways. His thoughts are bigger than my thoughts. He knows his thoughts for us. Thoughts of good and not evil to give you a future and a hope. Trust him. Three things I want you to grow by this week. One, stand at the throne of grace. Stand at the throne of grace already. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Stand at that throne. There should be a notable difference in the life of the believer. Let the joy of the Lord flow through you. Let people see that you're a Christian, not by your acts, but really by your countenance and by your love. And then finally, abide in the vine, bear fruit, and ask, and it will be done for you. yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're going to pray, and then with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you just to ask that thing you've been asking for. I want you to ask those things that maybe you quit asking about. And just say, Lord, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. You know my heart's desire. Make my heart's desire your desire. Because the day will come. The day will come.